Please turn with me in the Scriptures tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be considering a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin our reading at verse number 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortally might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. May the Lord bless this public reading, God's precious, holy, and infallible word to our hearts. Let us just bow in a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless us as we look into his word tonight. Father in heaven, what a privilege is ours to come into the house of God, to seek thy face and to know that thou hast promised to present thyself with thy people. Lord, we confess that we are a needy people. And we pray that truly thou wilt come near unto us and grant us the grace and help that we need so that we would serve thee with a willing heart. Help us to love thee. And Father, that Jesus Christ would be very precious to us. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for all that he has done for these souls of ours, that he redeemed us by his own precious blood, and that we stand justified in his sight, not because of anything that we have done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so, Lord, we pray that the devil would not have a place here tonight. Lord, we pray that truly we would know the power of God in this place and that he would turn away the works of the evil one and that we would stand in confidence towards thee. Bless thy people. Encourage those who are downcast. Strengthen the weary in heart so that all would seek Thy face and stand in Thy strength. Bless us together. Bless Thy word, Lord, that we would have a word in season to our hearts to encourage us and direct us in Thy most perfect will. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. The verse that I would like us to think on this evening is verse 17. And it reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, when we approach this passage this evening, I would like us to ask several questions. First, what does it mean to be in Christ? Because the text says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And so what does it mean then to be in Christ? Why is being in Christ so important? And how does this affect us? Because obviously there is a radical change in the life of the person who is in Christ. He is made a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are made new. But as I look at this text this evening, the most puzzling of all questions that come to my heart is, why does Christ want to be in union with us? Why is it that He wants to be joined with you and me? Because remember, sin is ever present with us. Sin is that which darkens our hearts. We are corrupted and we are away from God, rebels against Him, haters of God. But yet, despite us, despite our standing and our wickedness and our sin, Christ desires to be in union with us and to bring us unto Himself. The truth is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, your union with Christ is real. And because of that, you have life. God no longer sees you as a child of disobedience, fit for wrath, but He sees you as an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ and accepted of Him. And isn't that what we seek? To be accepted of God, knowing that God hears us and answers us and desires to have that relationship with us. And the most wonderful thing about the truth of Scripture is that He grants to us an imputed righteousness, and a righteousness that is real, that is not a fable, that's not a myth, not something that has been made up by the mind of men, but a righteousness that will stand the test of time, never to be taken away, will not wear out or become null and void like so many things in this world that certainly passes away. We have that from God which stands the test of time. Now in this chapter, Paul looks for the day when His earthly tabernacle will be dissolved and He'll be given a heavenly one. And of course, He's referring to His body. In fact, He says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." And so His desire was for the glory of God. He wanted to be with His Savior. And the world was passing away in His eyes. But He saw something that was greater, greater riches, greater than anything that this world could possibly give to Him. And He says also in verse 8 that we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so this confidence comes from the fact that we are part of the living body of Christ, that we are in union with Jesus and that we are known of Him. In fact, in verses 18 and 19, Paul also desired a ministry of reconciliation, that sinners would be restored to God through the removal of sin and giving of Christ's perfect righteousness. And when Christ does that, when we have an imputed righteousness, when God reckons us as righteous as Jesus Christ, it means we're in union with Him and that we are partakers with Christ and that we have a perfect standing with God. And so tonight, as we look at this text, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I would like us to consider the importance of being in Christ. And this is something that is very, very necessary for all of us so that we might be accepted of God and reconciled to Him. The importance of being in Christ. Now, first, what does it mean to be in Christ? That was the first question that I wanted us to think about. What does it mean to be in union with the Savior? Because that's what our text refers to. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, this union is mystical. It's a mystery. It's one that deals with God in the heart of man. In fact, it's past finding out by physical means. It's not something that we see with the physical eye, something that we can experience in this physical realm, because we are dealing with something that is very spiritual, dealing with the matters of the heart and not the intellect only. Because remember, you and I were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in this natural world, we are born naturally and spiritually discerned without spiritual understanding. And so, in fact, our union with Christ surpasses all human understanding. Because how is it, again, that God could dwell in the hearts of sinners and be partakers with us? And so, we certainly cannot understand that, because our relationship with Jesus Christ is more than mere association. We're not just associated with Jesus. We don't just know Him as an acquaintance. But He's someone who's dwelling there within our hearts and lives. Just as the vine, the branches, He gives us life, spiritual life, not something that we can stir up ourselves, only that which comes from God. In fact, when Burkhoff speaks of this union, he declares it as an intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and His people, in virtue of which He is the source of their life and strength, and of their blessedness and salvation. It's an intimate relationship that we enjoy with our Savior. It's a relationship that starts with the heart of God, who comes into our hearts and our lives and moves within us to give us spiritual life. We are sustained by Him. And in Him we have our standing, our strength, our blessedness, our salvation, true acceptance with God. All these things come because we're in union with Christ. Dr. Cairns, in his Dictionary of Theological Terms, points out five separate ways in which the Spirit of Christ dwells within His people. And I'll go through these very quickly. First, he does declare that it's a spiritual union that we have. And he refers to 1 John 4:13 that says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit." He has granted to us the Spirit of God. So therefore, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God dwells within the heart of every believer and testifies that we are indeed of God. And so it's a spiritual union that we have. It's a vital union that we have. Our spiritual life is sustained by Christ through the Holy Ghost. In fact, we can't do anything for God, anything in this world. Our lives would be of no profit at all if Jesus Christ was not in our life, moving our hearts so that we might love Him and adore Him and serve Him. And so the Holy Spirit applies Christ's work of redemption to us. So then therefore we are moved to love Him back and give our best to the Master. It's a vital union, a vital union. It's a total union. It affects the entire man, the soul, the body, the emotions, the mind. Every part of us is touched by God. And so we can't compartmentalize our lives so that, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian on Sunday. I will do God's will on Sunday. I'll go to church and I'll say some prayers and I'll teach a Sunday school class. But don't tell me to serve God Monday to Friday. I don't have time for God. That's my work time. That's my social time. That's the time for myself. Now, if that's your attitude, you are not in Christ. Christ hasn't touched your life at all. Because when you are in Jesus, it affects every aspect of your life. This union with Jesus is also a federal union, a legal union. God treats us as He would His own Son. because Jesus has fulfilled our legal obligations. Sin has separated from God. God has condemned sinners. He has judged sin. And so Christ met our obligations when he took our sin upon himself. In fact, we read that at the last of this chapter when it says, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so the transaction has been made. Jesus has maintained or given whatever was necessary to God so that we might be accepted. Our sin was given to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was given to us. And so Christ fulfilled our legal obligations. But the wonderful thing about it is, it's eternal. It was laid down by eternal decree, by the eternal decree of God from the very beginning, that he would have a people and that Jesus would represent them. And this is indissoluble, not something that will pass away or, again, become null and void at one point. And so when it comes down to it, really then, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Jesus? You know, it can be illustrated very simply. Suppose you were to take a piece of paper, a simple piece of paper, and you had a book, and you slipped the piece of paper between the pages of the book. Whatever happens to the book obviously happens to the paper. If you put the book in a safe place, you obviously will be safeguarding the paper. If the paper is dirty and spotted, you don't see the dirt at all. Again, all you see is the book. And that is the same as our position in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ the same as a piece of paper in a book. We're never seen. Our sin is never seen. God's judgment cannot be poured out upon us. It was already poured out upon Jesus for us. Jesus paid the penalty already. And so we're free. We have life and we're accepted of God when we are in Jesus. And that's what he does for us. And that's what it means to be in Christ. Something that is spiritual, vital, total, where Christ meets our legal obligations, and it is eternal. It'll never, ever fade away. But notice secondly, why is being in Christ so important? And really, how does it then affect us? If you look again at our text, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Our union with Jesus Christ, when we're in Christ, leads to a radical transformation. Notice this is a conditional statement that he's making. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he can't remain the same." It's impossible to remain the same. Something happens in the life and in the heart. He is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, God placed Adam as the head of the old creation. The old creation fell into sin and condemnation because of his disobedience. Christ, the last Adam, is the head of the new creation. The new creation means righteousness and salvation because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Christ always did that which pleased the Father. Adam represents those who did not please the Father, but disobeyed. And so, if we're in Adam, we're in disobedience, separated from God, and sin is ever present with us. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, in union with Jesus, those who know him as Lord and Savior shall be made alive." There's a difference. There's a difference in the life. There's a radical transformation. And so that everything about us changes. The thing is, God renews our nature and gives us a different outlook on life. Before, we were concerned about ourselves, very self-centered and selfish. And God never really enters into the picture. There's no real fear of God. We're not seeking God for wisdom and help and direction. We think that we can make it in this life alone. But again, where does that lead us? To death and destruction away from God. But it says here in our text that the old life is gone and we're transformed. We're different. I mean, Paul exhorts Christians in Romans that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. This world is against God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because what is this world all about? Lust of the flesh, the pride of life, everything that God hates. So why is it that our thinking at times is conforming to this world? We should be thinking in a way that is in making with what Christ has done for us in our hearts and lives. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking should be changed. And you should be thinking in terms of the fear of God and the desire to please God by His Word, by His truth. How do we know the perfect will of God? Well, has He not revealed it to us by giving us the Scriptures? We can know exactly what God wants, but we have to give ourselves to the book. There was a man who was selling an old warehouse. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. And because it was abandoned, gangs had come and damaged the doors and smashed the windows and thrown trash everywhere. There's graffiti all over the place. And there was a man there who wanted to sell his building, so he was showing a prospective buyer the property. He took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew that would correct any structural damage and clean out the garbage. He was going to clean it up for the guy. He wanted to make sure to sell the building. Well, the buyer smiled and he said, "Forget about the repairs. I don't need them. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site." Now, isn't that true for when Christ comes into our life? The foundation of our life changes. Sure, the building is corrupt. Our lives are corrupted by sin. We're given to sin and lust in this world. But Christ comes in and says, "I don't need the building. I'm going to make a new one. I'm going to change your heart and your life." I mean, that's what Christ does. He gives us a new hope. New life, new blessing, that which the world could never give to us. And the first thing we have is a new view of Christ. We view Christ differently. Before, we had no real thought of Him. Perhaps we even used His name as a curse term. And as a person, He wasn't really real. Oh, sure, we might have heard about Him from Sunday school or something in the past, but that really didn't concern us. That's not important. We had more important things to think about and to involve ourselves in. But when we're in union with Christ, when He comes into the life, into the heart, and we have this radical transformation, now He becomes the object of our affection. Our desire is for Him. We desire to please Him. And when we realize what He has done for these souls of ours, He becomes the most important person in our life. He becomes more and more precious to us. Because didn't Peter say, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Christ also hath suffered for sins." Whose sins did He suffer for? Wasn't it your sins? My sins? Didn't He suffer there for you and for me? Suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. I mean, what do we have that recommends us to God right now? Absolutely nothing. We deserve the just wrath of God. Justly condemned because we have willfully rebelled against the Lord. But Christ suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And He brings us to God. His work was successful. God is pleased with His Son, and Jesus is always accepted of the Father. And so, in turn, then, as we look at Christ as someone as precious to our souls, the object of our affection, as he said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We follow him, we follow his word, we desire to keep his truth. And so then the question comes, is he precious to you? Is he there in your life, in your heart? Are you desiring to follow him? Because there's a difference. There is a difference in the life of a Christian, one who truly knows and loves the Lord. You can no longer stay in sin, no longer follow the world, but we must follow the Lord. Follow his truth, because you have a new view of Christ. But also, not only do we have a new view of Christ, there's a new view of other people. Don't we view other people differently? Because all things are become new, we also have a new view of those who are around us, those who we come in contact with. We see them as sinners for whom Christ died. We desire to reach them for Jesus, that they are as sheep who need a shepherd. And when you are constrained by the love of Christ, you want to share his love with them. Isn't there a desire to share the love of Jesus with others? We view other people differently. And we desire that they also would come to Jesus, that they wouldn't be lost, that they also would have life. During a especially controversial presidential election in the United States, there was a church officer who came into a Sunday school class wearing a large pin. And that pin promoted one of the candidates that were in the election. Now the pastor, when he saw this man coming into his church and he saw the pin on his jacket, he advised him to take it off until he was out of church. That's no place for something like that. Well, why take it off? The man argued. It's perfectly good. I mean, he's a good candidate. He's a man that we can support. And so why should I take the pin off? He wasn't very happy. Well, the pastor said to this man, "But suppose the pin is seen by an unsaved man that comes into the church and perhaps he supports the other party." Will it then upset him, perhaps? Will it keep him from hearing the word of God? Will it be a stumbling block to him from getting saved? Would you want that? Would you want to be a stumbling block to someone getting saved because you're supporting someone from a different party? Then the man realized the situation. The man removed the pin and he smiled and said, "I guess I should remember that people aren't Republicans or Democrats or any other party that's out there. They're sinners who need a Savior. And that's more important than winning any election or anything else in this world." I mean, isn't that the most important thing? Seeing sinners come to Jesus Christ. When was the last time you prayed that someone would get saved in the church? When was the last time you prayed that God would use you, to lead a sinner to Jesus Christ? When was the last time you prayed that God would really move in the hearts of people and that their souls are precious and that you would desire them to come to Jesus? When was the last time you were praying for these things? I think many times we lack. We lack this. We need God, again, to give us a love for Christ and a love for sinners, and that we would see God moving in these days. Because our union with Christ certainly leads to a radical transformation in our life. We're viewing things differently. We view life differently. We view Christ differently. And we should be viewing others differently as well. But then lastly, why does Christ want to be in union with us? Why is it Christ is in union with us? And really, this union is based on God's gracious condescension. Isn't God being gracious to us when he is linking himself with sinners, indwelling in the heart of a sinner? And so we are in union with him through the riches of God's grace. We have the riches of God's grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, and it says this: But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. In fact, that verse says that he lavishes us with his grace. He lavishes us with his mercy, the overflowing amounts of his grace and his mercy towards us. And we need it. It's not as if God is there with a little eyedropper dispensing grace. We need a lot. And God shows the riches of his grace, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses and against God. By grace ye are saved. By grace we are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You know, there's three ways that our union with Christ is revealed here in this text. Because first he says that we're made alive together or quickened together with Christ. That he raised us together with Christ. And that we sit together with Christ. And you know that these are past tenses. Past tenses. Quickened. And raised and sit together. Past tenses. You know, God views that as if it's already happened. So sure is our salvation in Jesus Christ because we know him and we're in union with him. He makes us alive. He raises us up and we are already sitting with him in glory. In fact, we share Christ's destiny. We are with him and he is with us. And this is the inclusive nature of Christ's resurrection and exaltation. We share in these things. Because he lives, we live also. And because he is exalted, we also are exalted. And so God has gone and written our name there in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are there. And we can't be scratched out or erased. Because before the foundation of the world, he chose us. I mean, isn't that what Ephesians chapter 1 talks about? The predestination of a person in Christ? That in him we have life? And that we have all blessings and heavenly places in Jesus Christ? And so grace restores a sinner to God. The riches of his grace restores us to God. And we walk in that newness of life. And we're given life because he lives. Remember, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We're not serving one who's dead and gone and buried. We're serving one who is ever living to make intercession for us and who help us in the time of our need. And so we are made a new creation in Christ. I mean, that's what he says also in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That term created is passive. It denotes God's activity in moving in our hearts and saving our souls. For we are his workmanship created in Christ. We are made for his honor and for his glory, his workmanship, so that we might show forth his praises, to show that there is a Savior and that he has power to save. Power to keep and power to make people accepted with God. And all this is in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you and for me. And so restoration was God's plan for his people. He planned to restore us, despite the fact that we're sinners, rebellious, haters of God. His grace is that which brings us nigh, so that we might believe and have faith, trusting in Jesus. And we are restored from disobedience to obedience. I mean, isn't that what the text says as well? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been created for our works, whatever we think is good. Unfortunately, because our nature is corrupted, that which we think is good is probably not good at all. Again, it must be in accordance to the Word of God, that which is revealed to us in the Scriptures, that we would follow the truth of this book And that as we follow the truth of this book, we follow the God of the book, as we desire to please the God of the book, as we love Jesus Christ and keep His commandments, then we do the good works. And we have fruit. Fruit. We show fruit in our lives, showing that we are in Jesus and that God certainly has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for our lives. Before, we walked in the lust and sin of our flesh, but now we walk in obedience after Christ, because our desire is for Him. We have a new manner of living. Remember, old things are passed away. The old life, the old attitude, the old desires, gone. New desires. Holiness of living, following after the Lord. That's what's there within our hearts. Has He not written His law within our hearts that we might follow and serve Him? And those who are a part of God's new creation are expected to live in godly ways. He expects that of us. It's our reasonable service. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. Thus, God takes us and removes the guilt and stain of sin from us, enabling us to live in obedience to His will so that we might show forth fruit. He works in our lives and our hearts. He regenerates us and gives us that new nature, that renewed nature, so that we might please the Lord, all based on His grace and His mercy for us. And so as we conclude tonight, overall, Paul emphasizes that the power of grace then is much greater than the power of sin. That the Lord Jesus has done that which is very necessary for us when He moved in our hearts and our lives and brought us to Himself. But I ask you the question, what are you living for today? What are you living for? We have been looking at the life of Christ that is in us, that life that changes our outlook and how we view everything different in this world. Have you experienced this radical transformation? I mean, what is it to be a Christian? Is it just to sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and not really doing anything for the Lord? Or is it really living for Christ in this world? Showing forth the light of the gospel in our lives. Are we not reflecting Christ in all that we say and do? Not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But we certainly can't do it alone. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ there working in our lives, helping us. And dear friends, the Bible says that first that we need to be reconciled with God. We need to be restored unto Him. And then the moment that we're restored unto Him and living for Him, the man or the woman who is in Christ will experience newness of life. I mean, that's what our text says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He will experience that newness of life. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You need to rely upon Him to keep you in this world and maintain you so that you will be effective in your witness for Him. Man throughout the ages have been trying to do these things by their own efforts. I mean, sure, we can try to live for Christ, but you know what? We're going to fail if we're not resting in the power of God. If we're not seeking God to empower us and to help us, we will fail. This church will fail. That's why we need the Spirit of God, certainly manifesting Himself to us, and so that we might know His power and that our efforts will not fail or fall short, that we will have certainly a witness for Christ for time and eternity. And if we try to rest upon ourselves, it won't work. It will not work. Because no amount of change can truly improve our lives. If we try to turn over a new leaf, it's not going to happen. And no amount of education can give us this. Nothing that we can do. But we need certainly a change of heart, a change of life. We need the forgiveness of sins. We need a new life, and only Jesus Christ can do this. We need to believe in Him. We need to look to Him. We need to know Him. And that as we know Him, we're in union with Him. And as His life is in us, then we are effective in our witness for Him. Remember, just like the piece of paper, in the book, God doesn't look at us. He sees us in His Son. Our stains, our sin, our guilt, our failings, isn't it all under the blood? Isn't it all in Christ? So doesn't that give us the confidence that we need to seek Him, to know His power, to say, I want You, Lord. I need You. Move in my heart. Help me so that I might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Oh, that we would be in Christ and know Him more and more. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.